I will freely and readily admit to you this morning something that's challenging for a man to have to admit, but I am not a good builder. Isn't a man supposed to know how to be a good builder and to fix things? I've now lived 56 years on this planet, and no kidding, the most amazing things I have ever built go back to junior high industrial arts class. Rachel still has a cedar jewelry chest that she keeps her jewelry in, and I look at that. I could not do that today. Of course, in industrial arts class, I had an instructor who was there every step of the way and critiquing and helping and correcting. So I'm not a very good builder in that regard. I got Rachel a wheelbarrow from Home Depot as a Christmas gift. That isn't really building. That's just assembling. But even with that, I had to carefully read the instructions. A good man should be able to throw out instructions, right, and just put it together. I have to read them. Now, I am supposed to be a detail person, but I've discovered that detail people don't always write instructions. Have you discovered that? So I was reading the instructions, and then I'd have to run in and watch the instructional video online, and I eventually got the Home Depot wheelbarrow assembled. Maybe that's not such a bad thing, because it forces me to keep a laser-like focus on the directions, so I get it right. And when I consider the building of a church, which is what God has called me as my vocation to do, I want to have that same mentality of a laser-like focus on the instructions. Why, it would seem like there are plenty of individuals who, when it comes to building a church, have thrown out the instructions and think they know better than God how to do it. So how do you build a church? Of course, I don't mean how do you put up a beautiful structure like we have been privileged to be at this week, but we understand the church is not a building. The church is people. So I ask the question. In fact, that metaphor is in our verse for our theme, right? I will build my church. And as I considered that concept of building a church, it hit me. Well, building a church is all about building people. How would I understand what that's all about? And I thought, a study of that word translated build. And I thought, well, for sure, somebody else would come up with that idea, but that no one else addressed that. So I am going to share with you this morning the results of my study. For those of you who know Greek, oikodomeo, the verb, oikodome, the noun. And if you don't know Greek, I'm here to tell you, you don't need to know Greek. You need to know numbers. Do you know numbers? If you know the Strong's number, I'll give that to you. 3618 and 3619. I don't know if this secret is out, but anybody is able to use most all of the Greek and Hebrew references that normally people could use only if they had had Greek or Hebrew, as long as you know the Strong's number. So the secret is out. So here are some things that I am privileged to share with you this morning. I want to start first with the definition of what edification is. It really is the word for build, and there approximately half the time we are speaking in terms of a literal building. We won't turn there, but in John 2:20, it took 46 years to build this temple. In Luke 12:18, the phrase of building bigger barns. Generally speaking, when we are looking at the literal usage of this word, it's translated build. But we are focusing more in this study on what we might call the figurative or metaphorical or the spiritual usage of that concept of building. And when it is used, we are talking about building the church as a whole or the individual members who are a part of that church. So what is that all about? When we are building Christians, what does that mean? It means that there is some sort of spiritual benefit, spiritual profit, spiritual advancement that is happening in their life. We are doing something that's helping to promote their spiritual growth. In fact, in Ephesians 4, Paul kind of intertwines those two different illustrations of growth and being built. in one analogy. So to edify, to build believers is to strengthen them, improve them, mature. Sometimes we think of encouraging, but I think it's far more than simply encouraging believers, as important as that is. It's any activity that is helping a believer to become more like Jesus Christ. Sometimes it helps to understand what a word means by looking at its opposite. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13:10, where we will learn, what we call the antonym of edifying. As Paul mentions it here, I was impressed with a study of the word for edify, how often Paul uses it, and how important this term was in him understanding his role in ministry. But 2 Corinthians 13:10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. So the opposite of edifying is tearing down. Have you discovered how much work it is to build something? I mean, both literally as well as spiritually. When you are working to see God's people being built up and grow and become more like Jesus Christ, it is work, and it takes a long time. Isn't it how interesting how short a time so much can be reversed? Just like it can take a long time to construct a building, and it can come down very quickly. And so it seems in building the lives of God's people, so much work, and then so much damage can happen so quickly. I remember as a kid growing up and playing with Lincoln Logs. I don't know if they still have Lincoln Logs, but I would spend hours constructing forts and cities. And growing up mainly in Ohio, I'm a Buckeye like Greg Ward. When I was all done playing with Lincoln Logs, the way I would finish my playtime was a tornado would come. And the tornado would be my arm, and I would, whoo! In one fell swoop, everything was gone. My mom said after I went to Faith, to college, for years, you're still finding those little single-piece Lincoln Logs all over the basement and little corners. And how that is like ministering to people, the work that it takes to see people grow, and then because of others' carelessness and things that happen, to see the opposite take place. So that's the definition of edification. Turn me to 1 Thessalonians 5:11 to note the obligation that we all have of edification. You might be like me and not be a real good builder. You may not be a pastor, but we're going to see none of us is off the hook when it comes to being a spiritual builder. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. That is an imperative. There's no option there. Present tense. It's ongoing. Now, certain things, literal things that we would build, we eventually finish. But when it comes to building people, the work is never done. Won't be done until glorification. But our goal is to help people to grow as much like Jesus Christ as possible. What I found interesting is this is one of the one another's. Lawrence made, I think, reference to that, to a study of the one another commands. And I noted that as I studied this word for edify. It is a social word. It is almost always occurring in a context of other believers. Now, it is true, each of us in our individual personal Bible study can make great progress in our edification and in our growth. But God has, in His plan, has determined that other believers are going to play a role in our edification as well. Again, I think it was Lawrence who made reference to the fact, do you have any quirky people in your church? Yes, we have quirky people in Parsippany, and Jeff Bryden is probably right up there at the top. But those quirky people, in fact, all of those people in your church, God has sovereignly brought together in some fashion to have some sort of role in your edification. There is a reason for that. Each church member has that responsibility. We need that mutual assistance. We all have something to contribute. And I really view every last person at Parsippany Baptist Church as someone whom I seek to learn from and to grow from and to be edified from, even though I am their pastor. I was having lunch with a pastor friend a number of weeks ago. We were sitting at the table. The waitress took our order, and as soon as she left, he turned to me and said, "Jeff, what do you think? You think she'd make a great Sunday school teacher or children's church worker in your church?" And at first, I had no idea what he was talking about until I realized, okay, he's looking at this bleach blonde waitress with tattoos, and he's looking at her as a potential person to become a part of the family of God. Yeah, even a part of Parsippany Baptist Church and a part of the ministry there. I was just thinking in terms of showing up there to have lunch. And so that taught me something. I was actually edified by that. I have been edified at this IBFNA conference, not only from what happens and what is taught from this pulpit, but from any conversation. I think I could say every conversation that I've had with any of you that's been more than about 60 seconds, I have been edified. I have learned things. I have been built up in my faith. And that's what God has as an intention for one of the things to be going on in the local church. I mean, can you imagine if that was your church? If actually every single person in your church had as their passion, "I want to build up everybody else in this church." And you knew when you walked into church, every single person was there to build you up. What an atmosphere that would be. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that that ministry? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. You may hear that chapter and immediately think of the subject of gifts. And certainly that is a key subject, but I was surprised to discover the word edify showing up again and again and again. So I want to quickly breeze through those. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification." Verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Verse 5, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Look at verse 12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." One more, verse 17, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." So the matter of gifts was a problem at the church of Corinth, and it's one of the many issues that Paul has to deal with. And the specific thing that he says with regard to the abuse of gifts here had to do with the fact that the key word was not edification in the use of these gifts, but what? Exhibition. It's all about me, myself, and I, rather than about other people. And again, that's edification, where we are focused on building up those who are a part of this local assembly. Now, this word translated edify and edification, it shows up in a variety of ways in which God's people are built up. So number three, let's look at the means of edification. And I see three of them here, and beginning in Acts 20 and verse 32. If edification is going to happen, how is that going to occur? Acts 20, verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." There's our word. No surprise there that, yes, if people are going to be built up, God's word is going to have to play a critical role in that. It's a key tool. You probably are right on the verge now of your camp season. You may have a number of your young people that go away to a Christian camp this summer. What is it about camp where good things tend to happen spiritually? Well, we can keep out the bad, you know, get them away from the bad friends and media and the internet. But it's not just a matter of keeping them away from the bad, but we've got the pumping in of the good They've got their counselor sharing cabin devotions, probably two different chapel times. A good counselor throughout the day will be applying Bible principles. Maybe there's a memorization challenge. The kids are often instructed there to have their own personal devotion. So they're keeping out the bad. And you've got God's Word being pumped more into their brains and heart than might normally happen. So the stage is certainly set for good things to happen. If people are going to be growing and built up, God's Word is going to have to play a very vital part. Bible hearing, memorization, meditating, studying, reading, and applying. You may have some seniors that have just graduated, and all of a sudden, they're off maybe hundreds of miles away at a secular university. And do you pause and wonder, I wonder how they're going to do? And you think, well, they've heard a lot of youth group lessons, they've eaten a lot of pizza, they've had a lot of fun, but how are they going to make it? I always trust that if there's one thing that I've been able to convey to our young people, it's a desire to be in the Word themselves on a regular basis. I challenge them as well, you know, wherever they're going to school, that maybe something they had never considered, if they're not going to go to a Christian college, to choose a secular university that has a good local church to be a part of, where they're going to be exposed to that. I fear that that never enters into the mind of someone going to a secular university until after they're there at the university in a city, and then it's, oh, I wonder if there's a good church anywhere around that I can be growing. But so necessary. Turn with me to Ephesians 4 for another means of edification, and I'm going to call this role-playing, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we have this process here, and note what it is leading to, the edifying of the body of Christ. Now it begins with some individuals, we'll call them leaders. And I'll pull out the word pastors there. We have some pastors who are here in the auditorium. So before this edifying can take place, note that there is a responsibility, a role to be played by, in this case, I'll mention the pastor. How important it is that we make the teaching of God's Word a primary aspect of what we are doing, so that we can get to this point of our people being edified. Now I remember the day I probably heard it before I discovered it on my own, but to discover that the role of the pastor isn't to do all of the work of the ministry. Sometimes people get that impression, right? We hire the pastor to do the work. So to me that was very liberating to realize, oh, I'm designed primarily to do, to help the saints to be prepared for them to do the work of the ministry, which doesn't mean that I don't do a lot of other service in the work of the ministry, and not that people in my church aren't involved in some of the preparing of the saints here either. So that is the pastor's role. What is the role of the congregation at large? To be perfected. Now, this actually isn't the word that means to grow, to be complete. It's actually probably better translated to be equipped. It's a word that speaks of equipping someone to serve the purpose for which they are designed to serve. And so I like the concept of equipping. That I view as an important part of my responsibility, to equip the believers for them to do the work of the ministry. I can't do all the work of the ministry. If we had a huge pastoral staff, a huge pastoral staff can't do the work of the ministry. But they can, the congregation can be trained to do that, equipped to do that. And so when the pastor is fulfilling his role, and maybe he comes to a point where he thinks he may need more education and training, may consider Maranatha Baptist Seminary. It may just simply be taking up the challenge of, as the years and decades click by, not to coast, but to always be in the Word. Okay, you come to Sunday night, you're exhausted, but what do you do Monday morning or Tuesday morning? You start all over again. Not just finding an old message, right, to preach again, but to opening up the Word, using as many tools that you have been privileged to have, and rolling up your sleeves and studying the Word of God. Now here in Ephesians 4, look down at verse 29, here is a third means of edification. We might call it a tool. And when my son Jared was growing up, my wife and I, often at Christmas or birthdays, we would get him a tool, thinking after so many years, he'll have a great toolbox. So here is a tool for edifying in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The tongue is an important tool for edification to be happening in your church. I might compare it to a hammer. Now, hammer is basic. You need hammer to pound nails, but a hammer could actually be used for destruction. You could take a hammer and start smashing out the windows. Well, that's not the purpose, but so it might be with the tongue. Potential for edification, a vital tool for edification, but unfortunately can be used for doing just the opposite, for destruction. So I would say if you want edification to be occurring in your church, somehow matters of the tongue have to be emphasized. Obviously, preaching and teaching about the tongue. Have you ever considered how many sins can be committed just by this concealed weapon, potential concealed weapon in your mouth? Consider just the book of Proverbs. We have mention of lying, slander, gossip, constant talking, false witness, mocking, reckless talking, boasting, quarreling, deceiving, flattery, and foolish words just that can be committed with our tongue. I mean, other than the mind, I don't know any other aspect of our being that is capable of committing so many different kinds of sin. I remember trying to teach this to our young people at one point, and I started it off asking them, let's see how many sins of the tongue you can come up with. And I just thought I'd share what they came up with. Singing bad songs, licking a stolen lollipop, drinking beer, and French kissing. That was my youth group's idea of sins of the tongue. So maybe that means I've taught them well when it comes to literally interpreting. Okay, those are all literal sins of the tongue. So I could tell I had some work to do. But we went through Proverbs, and I think they got it. There's a lady in my church. It's almost funny, but it's not, because she is a godly individual. She absolutely refuses under any condition to say anything negative. And I've given her many opportunities when I say, oh, isn't the weather awful today? And she'll have a way to turn it around. Well, isn't that nice that God provided rain for us? Oh, yeah, you're right. Something about politics, something about her health, something bad that happened in the news, and will not, under any circumstance that I've ever been around her. And what an impact that has had to model what it means to use your tongue to edify. There may be times that you can come up with some creative ideas in your church to keep it before your people, the importance of using our tongue to build up one another. One time I taught our folks the Greek word kataleleo. The prefix kata means against, and laleo is a Greek word for kind of chit-chat conversation. So it's, in fact, sometimes translated speaking against. You realize how easy that is to do when you're just in your chit-chat, you're talking, you're talking about somebody else, and then to say something, maybe not dramatically and overtly negative, but, you know, you've put that person in a negative light. So I taught my people, this is going to be a code word. I know we don't like to confront one another, but if you're ever in a conversation and you detect that somebody else is starting to get close to that line or they cross that line, just say, kataleleo. And that'll be our code word that, oh, okay, and we don't need to say anything else, and we'll change the conversation. Now, I can't vouch for how many people actually took me up on that and how much that actually has gone on, but that was a creative thing that I had done. Since I've told some youth group stories. Let me tell another one. There was a time, probably the same era in my youth group, I sensed that we had some issues with the tongue. And so we had an activity, which was basically all day. And this was years ago. Remember when the gold Sacagawea dollar came out? So I gave everyone in the youth group three of those. I mean, they thought it was the neatest thing. They didn't realize it was just a dollar. They thought it was like a gold coin, but it's just worth a dollar. So I gave all of them three of those. So there was some expense involved, but I said, here's what's going to happen. Anytime on our activity today, if you hear somebody else saying something negative about somebody else or any sin of the tongue, you point it out, and then you get to collect a gold dollar from them. You know, they thought it was kind of weird, but we started out, and some of the first ones started doing that, and then they really got into it. And by the end of the day, I would say, for the most part, it was a success. They had become very sensitive to how easy it was to be talking negatively and using their tongue to commit sin. I said it was mostly successful. I did have the downside. I created a couple of Pharisees, unfortunately, who enjoyed just waiting in the shadows to catch somebody and then being prideful about how many gold dollars they had collected. So okay, you just move on to the next thing, next topic in youth group about being a Pharisee. So I don't know, maybe you can't do that with your church people, and maybe, like I said, I'm probably at the top of the list for quirky people in our church, but I don't do quirky things just to do quirky things. I really don't. I'm trying to help our people understand, and I think, as we've seen in Ephesians 4:29, if the tongue is such a vital tool for building up one another, we've got to give it the attention that it deserves. My people have heard me say, I don't know if I picked this up from somebody else or if I just came up with it, but I've told them over and over, you're never more like the devil than when you are speaking against another believer. The word diabolos, that's the Greek word for devil. It means what? Slanderer. The devil's a slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. And yeah, so in a sense, you're never more like him than when you are speaking ill of other believers. I remember one evangelist once, he actually had a cow tongue on the lectern as he spoke on sins of the tongue. So I haven't gone that far yet. Turn to Proverbs 18:21. I have always thought this is such a powerful and important verse as it relates to the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I used to think that a lot of the things that come out of my mouth are just neutral. You know, neither good nor bad, but if I'm understanding this proverb right, it sounds like everything we say is never neutral. It's either positive or negative. It's either building somebody up or tearing somebody down. And if that's the case, it sure conveys to me I have to be a lot more careful and a lot more thoughtful and direct whenever these lips of mine open up. I don't know if I just said one last reference. If I did, I apologize. This is now the last reference, 1 Corinthians 14:26. I want to come back to this chapter and leave you with a phrase from Paul. The last phrase of that verse in 1 Corinthians 14:26. Note what it says. Let all things be done unto edifying. That's a perspective I try to have. Every ministry in Parsippany Baptist Church ought to be building up the believers. The business meeting. Is there edification that happens at the business meeting? We have been so blessed at Parsippany that to have business meetings that are actually a blessing. I know in some churches it's known as the quarterly fist fight. And that's an awful testimony for a church to have. How about a work day? Obviously, the 11 a.m. worship service, I trust edifying is going on there. The choir rehearsal, the men's softball team on Tuesday night, is there edifying going on there? Any aspect, as Paul puts it here, let all things be done unto edifying. I came to Parsippany in 1988, which would have been 13 years before 9/11. So I got very used to seeing those twin towers. In fact, I had opportunity many times to take people up to the top of them. Dwayne Brown kind of appointed me the church New York City sightseeing guide, even though I didn't feel like an expert. And so those of us who have gotten real used to seeing those twin towers, after they were gone, it was just, I mean, it was almost like there had been like a death in the family. You just looked and something was not right. It just put a lump in your throat and very difficult to deal with when you were used to seeing that in southern Manhattan. There has been some help in recent couple of years in seeing now the Freedom Tower now being constructed and being actually finished at this point. And that was so exciting for those in the New York area to watch that building being built. And as I would make trips to the New York airports and trips to Newark or into the city, that was so exciting to watch. But I want to suggest to you far more exhilarating and thrilling than watching a magnificent building being built is to watch the edifying of God's people. Isn't that exciting? And to know that God has given you the opportunity to play just a little bit of a role, maybe in some cases a more significant role, in seeing people being built up. Now, unlike the Freedom Tower, the work will never be finished this side of heaven, but we can still have the excitement of seeing growth happen in this person year by year and even week by week. So that first mention of the word church in the New Testament includes that important word of building. And so important to our Lord and very important to the Apostle Paul. So whatever it is that you are wearing at any given time, right now a lot of you are wearing ties and coats and dresses and skirts, but however you are literally dressed, remember that you ought to always have your spiritual work clothes on, because all of us have that responsibility to be building up the saints. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask today for your blessing on the spiritual building that's going on in Kittery and Philadelphia and Watertown and Winston-Salem and Pittsburgh and every other location represented by those here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.